Romans chapter 1. So Paul, in anticipation of coming to Rome, writes this letter. Not there yet. For as a missionary. He is a Roman citizen. Probably in Corinth when he pens this letter to the Roman church. And he starts off by saying he's a servant. And if we ever lose that mentality as Christians that we are here to serve, it's over. Once we lose the mindset of servanthood, of service to others, of service to one another, and service to others. You understand what I mean? We are to serve our family, our church family, but we're also to serve those we come across. And he says that he is called to be an apostle. Now, in clarification, apostles are only those who are called into the ministry in the bodily presence of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus had many disciples, many followers, but he named 12 apostles. Now, of those 12 apostles, of course, one of them was Judas Iscariot. And of course, when he committed suicide, the board of apostles, if you will, those assistants to Jesus, those who served in pastoral roles in the ministry, said, well, we had a 12th slot, let's fill it. And so they chose Matthias. He became the 12th apostle. Well, Paul was not part of that ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. So how can he then call himself an apostle? Well, because he was called into the ministry by Jesus bodily, physically, on the road to Damascus. As he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, and Jesus himself appeared to Paul. Now, those who were with him saw only the bright light. But Paul saw the man. Those who were with him heard only the thundering. Paul heard the words come out of the mouth of Jesus. So he called him and put him into the ministry. That's why Paul is an apostle. Now, we do not call ourselves apostles. Some do, right? But when you look at the definition, the clarification, the qualification of how to become one, they don't match it. And so we don't use that term. There's a difference between a disciple, which we are, and an apostle. So a disciple is anyone who studies a discipline, right? John the Baptist had disciples. It means they were studying his ways. They were studying his teaching, following his discipline, his teaching. They were his disciples. And then, of course, Jesus has disciples. So if we are disciplined in our lives according to the Scripture, then we are disciples. And so that is a term that we continue to use. Paul says he was separated to the gospel of God. In other words, the purpose of his life up to this point had been what? Okay, he had become a persecutor of Christians, but he did it in his faith, in his religion. His religion motivated him to persecute and prosecute and execute Christians. And now in his conversion, he leaves behind the pursuit of importance, right? To rise to the top, to be on the board, to be on the council, to be recognized by his peers, to be praised or applauded by his peers, for people to tell him, hey, you're doing a great job. That had been his goal. And so he did those things which pleased the council, which pleased the people. And now he surrenders all of that. And he says, I don't care if it makes anyone else happy. I'm going to live for God. That's his new pursuit. So he is separated to the gospel, just the gospel. Verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Who declared him to be the Son of God? John the Baptist. John. Is that what you said? John? God? Okay. Okay, at the baptism with John the Baptist. John said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And then God, at the baptism, says, this is my beloved Son. All right, I can't hear you this morning. So as Jesus is made and he's declared, and then verse 5 has got one more word. What is it? Received. Now it says that we received, but what did we receive? Well, we received Christ. We received grace. We received apostleship. So he's made, he's declared, and he's received right here in chapter 1. For obedience to faith among all nations for his name. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So now at this point, which in looking back at that picture, what does baptism represent? The death, burial, and resurrection. Now we all, or I always refer to it in this way, is that we are buried with him in baptism. Paul said it in Romans chapter 6. We are buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. So we bury our old self and we come out of those waters ready to live for God. And so it is what the Bible says, just a little pahokee translation. Right? So he's declared to be the Son of God with power. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace. So we've received that grace. And Paul says, and the apostleship, speaking of himself, for obedience to the faith. What is that faith? The faith of Jesus Christ, the gospel, among all nations. So anywhere we go, wherever we go, it's to spread. It's to reach the ends of the earth. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So we are the called. He says it again in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the introduction. That's just the beginning of the letter. The letter is to whom? Verse 7. The people who were of the church at Rome. Okay? So what we read and hear is not to the world, it's to the church. We need to keep that in mind as we go through these letters that Paul wrote to the churches. When you get to the book of Revelation, who was that for? The churches, all right? Not what a trick question. All right, so to the churches. So in understanding who the church is, you understand is that we come to God in faith through Jesus Christ, and then we are buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. That is the church that we talk about. Those are the churches that we talk about. Okay? So the letters that are written to people who have committed themselves or surrendered themselves to the discipline of the teachings of God. So you cannot universally apply all Scripture to all people because it only applies specifically here to those who are saved, baptized, and covenanted together in a church. Does everybody understand that? Agree with that? Disagree with that? Any conflicts with that? So understand that's what it's about. So when it talks about the church, that's what we're talking about, a group of believers who have covenanted together. Capitol Heights Baptist Church is not made up of everybody in Tallahassee, right? Only those who have been saved, who have been baptized, and who have covenanted themselves to this body of believers, accountable to one another, right? And committed to learn together. And to serve together in this mission that God put us in. So, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Do we have enough gratitude today? Don't raise your hand. Don't even nod your head, but just do some introspection here. Are you grateful enough? I just read something that said, you know, we're at that time of the season where people will hand you something and say, it isn't much. But then it goes on to say, but you, out of 7 billion people in the world, you chose to give me something. So that's something. That is much to me. And think about that. Of all the people in the world, somebody gives you anything, whatever it is, instead of looking down on it and saying, well, that's not very, you know, impressive. Look at the idea that they gave you that. Out of all the people in the world they could have given it to, they chose you. So let that kind of build your gratitude. He says, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for you all. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. We ought to be grateful. We ought to love each other. Be grateful for our friends, for our friendships. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a reputation that the faith of this church has made waves around the world, that people know what's going on at this church, that people believe in God. Why was it so impressive? Why did it reach the ends of the earth that they believed? Okay, because people carried it to them, right? It was word of mouth, right? Or by letter. What was so impressive about it? Anybody? How about this? In a world that did not appreciate this faith, in a community that actually exalted other beliefs, here was a group of people who got on fire for Jesus Christ. They loved the Lord. They wanted to preach the word. Even though it wasn't popular, even though it wasn't gaining them any points with the world, they said, we're going to believe in Jesus and we're going to tell people we believe in Jesus. And so it made waves. Again, they had to do it person to person. But it had to be carried out from there. It wasn't the internet. Guys, we've got great advantage today of what we can do today. Verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, how long does it take you to pray for everybody in this church? Because you're not just praying for everybody in this church. You know, because you get to Michelle and you got to pray for baby Kobe. You get to Sister Tammy, you got to pray for EJ. You know? You get to Brother Henry, you got to pray for Miss Marion and Dwayne, right? You get to the Hewitts, you got to pray for Tim and Travis and Trish and Mason and Dylan and Logan and Abby. And you know, it goes. That's how it works. You know, everywhere you get to, like the Comptons, you get Mike, Thurman, and TV. John. You got to spread it out. You got to pray for everybody, right? Kim and Cody, Donnie. I mean, we just keep going. It just stretches out. Everybody you pray for, you know, and that's how it works. And when Paul says, I make mention of you always in my prayers, it should be sincere. We really should pray for our church members, our brothers and sisters within the church every day. And we've got people who are not members of this church, but they've been part of this church for a long time, haven't we? Sister Bobby, right? She's never joined the church here, but she's part of our church. Make sure you pray for her too. So, and we, you know, it reaches out. And it takes, but we need to take the time to pray for our brothers and sisters in the church. And that's not all you have to pray for, is it? Because you got your family. And you got your neighbors and your coworkers, and so there's more. But we need to make mention of them in our prayers. We need to make sure we always pray for them. Verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. He says that my biggest prayer is I want to come see you. Have you ever known somebody a long time without actually meeting them? Sometimes in business we have, you know, contacts in other states that you talk to on a regular basis. You know their name, but especially before the social media, you didn't know what they looked like. But you knew their name and their voice. And so then that opportunity we actually have to meet them. And that's what Paul says. He's been communicating with these people, with this church. Maybe he's got some connections. Maybe some of those people he has met in the past. But he's not there where they are. And he wants to come to their church. He wants to come to their meeting, their gathering. And he says that's been his prayer, to come to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you. One of my great concerns in this season that we're in, where some of our members have not been able to attend, and I do say they've not been able to for 2 years. My greatest concern is that they still have that spark and that desire to come together, that we never lose that desire to come together. Sometimes I wonder if it's just become a habit, or do we long to see one another? Do we long for the church service? And I see us, you know, chuckling around and enjoying each other's company and fellowship. We need that in the church. We don't get that if we don't come, right? I appreciate that we have online capacity that we could do that. And I'm glad that our brothers and sisters that can't be here, their doctors told them not to be here, they're able to still be a participant. But I know, because I talked to them, that longing in them is that they want to be here with us. And I look forward to that time when we can all be back together. Paul said to the church at Rome, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some gift. Right? Left something out, didn't we? He wanted them to understand he wasn't bringing a bag of gold. He said, what I've got for you is spiritual. What I've got for you is not materialistic, it's spiritual. What I can provide to you is something that's going to help your spirit, it's going to help your heart, your soul, but not a physical gift, not a material gift. To the end, you may be established. Some encouragement, some confidence, some courage. Can you give other people courage? Sure you can. You look at what happens out here, what's gone on with, I'm careful about wanting to get into this, but I will. With these exemptions for the vaccine, right? Somebody has to take a stand and say, I'm not going to get it, in order to give other people courage to take a stand. A lot of people don't want it, but they won't. They'll just go along with the flow unless somebody stands up and says, I'm not going to do it. Now, on the other hand, is the ones that have to take a stand if they want to get it. You can give people courage one way or the other, Sister Barbara. Good. That's good. And got some that are having to wait and see, you know, and who knows what's going to happen. But unless somebody stands up and says, I'm not going to, there are others that don't want to, but they won't take a stand. And so that's where it comes up. You can give other people courage. And I knew it was going to be controversial when I said that. But the point is, there are things that if you don't want to do it, you'll do it because you don't have the courage to stand against it. Again, I'm not saying, look, people can get it if they want to. I got it. So don't look at me that way. But the point is, sometimes we want to do something, but we don't have the courage to do it. We wait for somebody else to have the courage to do it. Then we have the courage to do it. So you can give people courage. When it comes to sharing the gospel, you may want to share the gospel, but you don't have the courage to do it until you see somebody else come along that has the courage to do it, and that you see it happen, and you go, I could have done that. And now you've got the courage to do it. By the way, we've got somebody coming tonight. That's what he does. He actually goes to flea markets and does this every Saturday and Sunday at the flea market. How many of y'all like flea markets? Evangelism. He just has a table there, and he just tells people about Jesus all day long. And on Sunday, he doesn't go to church because he goes to the flea market and does that. He goes to church at the flea market. But having courage. And so Paul says that he wants to give them a spiritual gift. He wants to encourage them. That, look at verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You ever felt like you were alone? In the Bible, right, Elijah? Oh, I'm the only one. God says, you're not the only one. I'm the only one. Moses, I'm the only one. No, you're not. You're not the only one. We do that sometimes. We get to think we're the only one. Sometimes we think we're the only one working. You ever at work and you feel like you're the only one working? I got evidence I was the only one working. But I hear stories all the time, I'm the only one that's doing it. Well, And you look here, that mutual faith, both of you and me, coming to church. Sometimes if we don't come to church, we get the idea that we're the only ones. But by coming to church and seeing other people that believe, seeing other people that stand where we stand, it helps us to have the confidence and the courage that we are right. The confidence in our faith, the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant. That's a good thing, isn't it? Don't want you to be ignorant. There are people and even some churches or faith, let's say, that would prefer their people be ignorant. Because if you're ignorant, then you got to rely on the church to give you the information. There was a season, a period of time, where the scripture was not in the common language because the priests knew that if they kept it in Latin and they were the only ones that spoke Latin, then you'd have to come to them to find out what it is. So it's basically like decoded. You know, it was coded, and the only way you could find out what the Bible says is ask the priest. And the problem with that is, what if the priest wasn't honest? See what time? Yeah. And it's like that guy who needed an interpreter, and he was looking for the treasure. Now, I've told you this before. In South America, and he was looking for the treasure, and he couldn't find the treasure, and he had an interpreter with him. And so they couldn't find the treasure, and they came across the guy, and this guy knew where the treasure was. And everybody knew that he was the one that knew where the treasure was. And so they said, where's the treasure? And it had to be translated. And so he said, where's the treasure? And the guy says, I'm not telling you. So the explorer says, well, tell him. If he doesn't tell us where it is, we're going to rip his fingernails out one by one. And so the guy says, I'm not telling. So they ripped the fingernail off. He says, tell him. He's got to tell us. And he says, I'm not telling. They ripped another. He said, tell us where the treasure is. And he says, I'm not going to tell you. And so they ripped the third one off, and he says, okay, I'll tell you where it is. It's by the rock behind the waterfall in the cave. And the interpreter looked at the explorer and said, he said he ain't telling you. Yeah. That's the problem when you got to rely on somebody else to interpret it for you. You don't know if it is what they say it is. And so if I can open the Bible and read it in my own language, I can learn it. I can study it. And that's the advantage of us today, being able to read the Bible, read the Scripture. And it may be easier to have the pastor or a teacher to dissect it, analyze it, and then, you know, serve it up in a way that's easier to understand. That's great. But we have the privilege of being able to read it. And we have the privilege of... Have you ever been reading along with somebody and the preacher or the teacher was talking, and then they said something, you looked at it, you go, that's not what that says. That's not what's in there. Okay? Well, we have that privilege. And that's the reason that I encourage you to continue to bring your Bibles to church. We used to have the screen down, and we could put the scripture up there and all that kind of stuff. And somebody said, you know, that some churches, that's all they do now is just have it up there, and you don't bring your own Bible. Well, how do you know it got written up there right? So you got to take some personal responsibility. Anyway, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I have purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Paul says, I owe you the gospel. I owe it to you. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You don't have to acknowledge this in a way that can be recognized, but how many of us have done some things in our past that we're not proud of? And we wish we could go back and fix those situations, undo those things, but we can't. But what about those people that we hurt in the process? We owe them something. What do we owe them? Well, we can at least owe them the gospel. Give them that one thing that's going to lead them to Christ. Verse 16, how many of you know this by heart? For I am not ashamed. And it's interesting that he uses that term, not ashamed. Here he is really in, even though we just talked about that, standing against the world, isn't he? Standing against the world in his faith. People that oppose him. In fact, his friends, he was right there with them. He was the one carrying the letters, the orders to arrest the Christians and to tear up the churches. He was right there. But now, he's on the other side. And he said, I'm not ashamed. I don't come in with my head hung down. I'm not ashamed of my faith. I'm a Christian. And I'm ready to tell everybody. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We talked about it a couple of services ago, how, you know, it's simplistic. He goes on later and he says, to the world it's foolishness, the foolishness of preaching. Right? The idea that that's how we get saved. Yeah, that's how we get saved. Through the blood of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How do people get saved? Baptism? Church membership? Donations? Singing in the choir? Any other options? Only the blood of Jesus. That's it. It's one way. And it may... Really? That's it? Yeah. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Really? That's it. He did the hard part on the cross. He paid the price. Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then it shifts. You notice that shift there? He said, but there's an issue. The issue is that there's some people who have heard the gospel. They know the gospel. But they don't believe the gospel. The issue is that some people have this treasure in their hands. It's been given to them. It's been delivered to them. It's been explained to them. It's been offered to them. But they refuse to accept it. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the way. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And man is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a trichotomy, a trinity in our being. So we have a physical, a mental, and a spiritual. So in that same way that God is the head and that Jesus is the physical and the Holy Ghost is the spiritual, we understand we have that same capacity. And so Paul says, The picture is painted, it's understood that we're three parts. It's manifest in them, and God has showed it to them. Verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What was invisible? And we just talked about this Wednesday night. What's invisible? We go back in the creation. What was invisible? God said that there be light. The words are invisible. But what came of those invisible words? Light, earth, water, herbs, animals, fish, birds, the firmament, and eventually man himself. Words, invisible words. God breathed into man, and man became a living soul, invisible breath. Man became a living soul, invisible. But out of that invisible came the physical, the material, the tangible. And so he says here in verse 20, the invisible things from creation of the world are clearly seen. How many of you saw light today? What's that? A little foggy this morning, isn't it? So he saw some light, right? So that light, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Last night, did you see any stars? God did that. All of these things that God spoke, the invisible word, and they became visible, tangible, materialist, material. They're clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power, Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When we look at the creation, how can we deny God? How can we? Right? Eyelids. I know that there are some that are colorblind, but I mean, colors. Taste buds. I was looking at him when I said it. Right, taste buds. I can tell you, since I had COVID, I smell stale cigarette smoke all the time. Oh yeah, trust me. And so that's what I smell, and that odor just, and it's frustrating. But every once in a while, I can smell something else. Every once in a while, when the babies are around. but honestly, most of the time I don't. They could be running around, and unless I see it on the ground, I don't even know it's there. So the smell is gone. But I'll tell you something, it's wonderful to know that God gave us those senses to smell and to hear and to see and to taste. The senses, all of this stuff that God made, that's just the human body. Man, that's without taking into consideration when you start really studying the human body and how it works with the minerals and the vitamins and the electricity, all of those things in the human body that God made. And then when you take it and you say, it's not just how my body works, but then you look beyond and you look at the animals and how all of them work. And I know they say, well, it's evolution, isn't it, step by step and all this kind of stuff. No. God had the same idea, the same design. He just put it in all these different things that He made. It's not hard to comprehend. And then you look at the waves. They have boundaries. And you look at the sky and it has boundaries. Oxygen, all of these things. How can we not believe? When we look at all the... Because I can guarantee you one thing, all this stuff didn't happen by accident. Because two molecules collided. So we're without excuse. And as he's talking about this, he's talking about people who've been presented the gospel. They've been given an opportunity to believe, but they don't embrace it. They don't grasp it. Look at what he says in verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. As they left Egypt and they traveled out into the desert and Moses went up on that mountain, they got bored and they said, He's not coming back down, let's do something different. And they made a god of gold and they worshiped it. What was that? They became vain in their imagination. And go back to the flood. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. So everything they thought of directed them away from God. And that's what we're talking about here. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you look at the evolution of Christianity, the evolution of churches. There was a fellow who was at a service going to a funeral, and he came to the family and he said, which version of the Bible do you want me to use for Psalm 23? And the family says, well, which one do you want to use? And he said, I've got all of them. He brought all the different versions. And he said, well, I like this version. They said, okay, do that one. Why is that? Have we become smarter than God? Well, I think it explains it better. Well, then get up there and explain it. And it doesn't sit well with me, because I just think God's word is God's word. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this idea of wokeness and this idea of evolution, like that we're getting smarter and we've gotten to the point now we're smarter than God. By the way, that's not a new idea. That's an old idea. Paul wrote about it 2,000 years ago. They think they're smarter than God. They changed the glory, verse 23, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they made idols that they can hold and worship and bow down to. Is there a reason we don't have a statue in this building? People can bow down to a statue? Yeah, there's a reason. There's a reason. We don't bow down to statues. We have one God. We worship Him, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's no calling for us to bow down to some idol. Maybe you've heard or you've seen the term Yahweh. How many of you have ever seen the term Yahweh? Now, the Jews do not even say God. They won't say God. Okay, the name. They won't say Yahweh. They say the name. You know why? Because they're so concerned that at some point something was mistranslated and they might have a vowel wrong. And so if they say Yahweh and God's name is really Yahweh or Yuwah, then they might be calling out to the wrong God. And so they won't say those words. They just refer, you know. That's how serious they are about it. They don't want to say the wrong name. And yet there are people bowing down to statues that may not look anything like God, right, or Jesus, right? So we don't bow down to statues, and we don't worship the cross. It was an instrument of torture. God, verse 24, gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use of that which is against, into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of error which was meet. This sexuality problem did not begin in the, you know, last 50 years, 60 years. This sexuality problem was going on then. By the way, there was a place near the Dead Sea, Sodom and Gomorrah, y'all recall that place? Same thing. That sexuality. But where did the sexuality problem begin? It began in their hearts. But my body is telling me, well, I'm not going to go through the physiology of it with you, but I'll tell you, it's not a physiology problem. It's a spiritual problem. Verse 29, being filled with all. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, right, the truth, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And the things that he names here, if you'll look at it, have become facets of entertainment for our culture. We look at this stuff and we laugh at this stuff. It's no longer offensive to us, but it's part of our world. God says, you know where that started? It started when they took their attention away from God and started worshiping other things. When they took their devotion away from God and started devoting it to themselves, to their own feelings, to their own lust. Guys, I'll tell you something. You say, well, that's just how I feel. I have lots of feelings that are not right. If I said or did everything I thought about doing or saying, I wouldn't have any friends, would you? Guys, the reality is we've got to have discipline over our souls, over our mouths, over our minds, and over our bodies. And so Paul begins by saying to the people that he's familiar with, though he's not been to Rome at this point, he says, I want to come there and preach. I want to come here, I want to come to you, and I want you to understand all that I believe. And I want you to know that we're not alone in our faith. I want to encourage you, we are not alone in our faith. Anything else? Let's take a break.